Good morning. Looks like we're in for another amazing, beautiful day today. Growing up, I had a very interesting childhood. My sisters, when I was first born, were already out of the house. They're already starting their own family. My brother went to live with my dad after my mother and dad got divorced. So I pretty much was raised up kind of like an only child. And because of that, you had some benefits. You know, anything they crisp and stuff, I definitely was never without wanting. My mom was a very amazing lady, and she was very protective of me, which makes it really odd to think that she would allow me to always go out and to go to the local military consignment place and buy weapons like throwing stars and throwing knives, because I always wanted to be a ninja. And when I was a little kid, that was my goal. I want to be a ninja. You know, an assassin. I don't think I understood what that meant back then, but I used to love all those things. And I'd set up targets in my backyard, and I'd throw at the targets or the BB gun shooting it. My brother once actually brought me a longbow. It's a really long wooden bow, nothing real fancy, some arrows. And I would go out in our backyard, pretty big backyard, and I would shoot that thing for hours. I got actually pretty good, surprisingly. I could hit that target from several feet away. Okay, maybe a little bit longer than that, but I actually did get pretty good with it. Fast forward many, many, many years later, and on one of my birthdays, we went to Candace's family's ranch, and she said, and she heard me always talking about the bow and how I liked shooting the bow, and she goes, well, I got a gift for you. And she used to work at Cabela's, a sporting place, and she gave me a compound bow. I'm like, this is awesome. So we go outside to go shoot it, and they have this giant hay bale, and it's probably, about 6 feet tall, maybe? 6 feet tall, 6 feet wide. I mean, this thing is huge. I thought, you know what, there's going to be no problem. I mean, I was great with the longbow. I could shoot that thing like crazy. This should be no problem. She does it first, shows me how it works, because I never shot a compound bow before. And boom, she hits it almost dead center. I take it, and I'm probably about from maybe from here to the wall. Not very far at all. I pull it back, release the arrow, and it doesn't go anywhere close to the 6 foot hay bale. I truly believe that if I was in front of a barn and I tried to shoot the being in the barn, I would totally miss that too. I couldn't hit the mark at all. I was not very good with the compound bow at all. Most dictionaries define sin as an action that is considered to be wrong according to religious or moral law, or an action that is considered to be bad. But the actual word for sin, translated, is hamartia, which means missing the mark. You see, it's a very ancient term that referred to archers missing their targets. It was used as both in Hebrew and in the Greek language. And in our Bibles, we actually translate that word and that idea or that concept into the word sin. Now, I definitely agree with the dictionary meaning that I just read, but I think there's a little bit more to it than just what that is. I think that dictionary message, all pun intended, kind of misses the mark. Today, that's actually what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about sin. Now, it's not always a happy, feel-good subject. And truthfully, I don't think it really should be. But as Christians, we can take assurance in knowing that we worship not only a just and loving God, but also a merciful one. I want us today to look at how David dealt with sin when he was confronted with it, and then take a look at the pattern that he gives us and see how it is that we can also deal with it too today. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, we're going to read from Psalms 51, 1 through 10. It starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. If there was ever someone who missed the mark not once, not twice, not three times, but many, many times, it was the great King David himself. This passage is in Psalms is David's lament for what happened between him and Bathsheba. Perhaps you kind of remember the story. It was told in 2 Samuel 11, 12. You could say it's a sordid tale of adultery, intrigue, and murder. You know, everything that a good mystery novel should be made up of. David had deliberately taken another man's wife, Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her. Using his authority as king, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the front line of battle so that he could be killed. Then he took Bathsheba as his wife. In due time, they had a child, but that child also died after he was born. David apparently thought nothing of his crimes. That is, until the prophet Nathan accused him to his face. You know, what's interesting is what Richie was saying right before communion in the meditation, how sometimes we need our friends to actually tell us what's going on, that what we're doing wrong. Sometimes we don't see it ourselves. That's what it took for King David. It took Nathan to actually confront him. And then when he did, in tears, David confessed. David was probably, and I would argue, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But he actually sometimes acted like one of the worst. He missed the mark, but what was amazing is that he did not just give up. He didn't let his sin just overwhelm him and he just say, okay, I give up now. I'm done. I'll step away. Instead, he stayed and continued to fight the good fight. He recognized what he did after Nathan confronted him and pleaded for forgiveness and asked to be made better. In this passage, we read about his sin, his desire to be better, his request for forgiveness, and his rejoicing when he realizes that God is the one who can forgive him. David begins in verse 1 and 2 with a plea to God. He says, have mercy on me. He's pleading for forgiveness. He knows that he had missed the mark. That really is what it kind of means when we talk about sin most time, is that we're missing the mark. The idea of missing the mark isn't just confused in the idea of shooting arrows or throwing spears. If you made toast and your goal, your idea was to get it nice and golden brown and it comes up dark and burnt, you're missing the mark. The idea is that you have set a goal before you and you cannot reach that goal because something happened in between. I had this goal yesterday, Candace and I did, to go look at all these houses. We're looking at kind of moves to a little bit downsized but upsized. We want to go from a two-story to a one-story because with my knees and stuff, it would be nice to have one straight floor. And maybe if we ever have grandkids, you know, maybe have some grandkids running around, not going up and downstairs. So we were going out looking some houses yesterday and we were taking our son's car, Brayton's car, to do it. And we had this goal that we didn't want to go to see these two houses. We made it to one. But on our way to the second one, the car that just got repaired, all of a sudden, wasn't moving. And then it was like it wouldn't get out first gear. And it completely broke down. And we had to get outside road and get it towed. We never actually made it. That would be considered a markia. We missed our goal. We missed our mark. That's kind of what sin is. God has a specific goal, a mark for us to hit, and it's a tiny one. And when we don't hit it, we're missing it. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No single person in this church or anywhere in the world could ever hit that mark perfectly. You may even make it through a day where you're like, I didn't even sin today. I guarantee you, the next day or two, something's going to happen. We all have sinned. We all will sin. We are all sinners. We may come close, but just like David, we're going to miss it many, many times by a mile. Maybe this is a good place to stop and kind of explain what it is, really what I mean by the actual mark itself, what that tiny bullseye is that we're supposed to hit. Philippians 3:14, it says, Paul writes, he says, I press towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For a Christian, we may ask, if Paul already had Jesus through his faith, then why should he still continue to press on? Well, Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he says in verse 14, Paul reiterates that he is pressing on towards the goal to win the prize. Now, a lot of people will say, okay, what's the prize? Oh, it's salvation. But I argue that salvation isn't the actual prize. Apparently, it's not. In fact, salvation is not the goal either, or the prize. Salvation is what comes as a result of pursuing the prize. The prize is Christ. The goal is to know Him. He is the author, the finisher, and the subject of our faith. The simple fact is that because we all sin, we may strive to be like Christ, to be more like Him, but we will never get there on our own merits. None of us deserve that prize. None of us deserve forgiveness. It is only God, therefore, who can actually offer and forgive us then. If we look closely at the Psalms with all of his pleading, not once does David even tell God what works he will do so God can forgive him. Instead, we see that it is only God who can give forgiveness. Now, the next action that David takes, according to the Psalms, is he repents and confesses his sin. It's interesting, in Hinduism, there's a sense of paying for one's own sin. So before you can actually become a Hindu, when you convert, you have to go through different things to prove and to take away your sin. The Grand Rapids Press once carried the story about a West German businessman who completed his conversion to the Hindu faith by piercing himself through the cheeks, a fourth inch thick and a 4 foot long steel rod in his mouth, and he pulled the chariot 2 miles with ropes attached to the back of his chest by steel hooks. Ouch. Others have been known to walk through 20-foot-long pits of fire, wear shoes with soles made of nails, or hang in the air spread eagle from hooks embedded in their backs. Why would they do those things, you might ask? That's a good question. Well, it's because they have a sense that there's a price that needs to be paid because of their sin. They need to put themselves through something, some sort of torment, to pay for all the stuff that they had done. Now, there's a reason you should never, ever see anyone who claims to be a Christian trying to pay for his or her work by any form of sacrifice like that. I think you might know the reason, right? If you don't, let's look at a verse that we all should know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, we can't pay for our price for our sin. There's no amount of walking coal can do it. And we don't have to, because Christ paid for us. Now, before we can be forgiven, we also must do as David did in verses 3 through 6. He says, For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, we must recognize our sin. We must repent, and we must confess it. David recognized the gravity of his transgressions, again, after somebody came to him. He realizes how far off from the target God had put before him. In war, missing a vital target may mean the difference between your group living or dying. Because if you think of archers back then, it would be like our snipers today. They have a specific target that they're aiming at, a goal that they're trying to hit, and if they miss it, that could mean the end to their fighting. Sin is kind of like that. When we think of our sin as just affecting us, when we sin, it's not always just affecting you and you alone. It can affect those around us. A woman who cheats on her husband, it affects the family. It doesn't just affect her. A person who goes to a store and steals something, it's not just affecting and putting their life in effect. It affects those that are in there. We see this too often today where we have people going in and shoplifting, and you hear news reports saying, oh, it's okay because the big businesses can pay for it. Well, that sin that they're committing is not just hurting them or the big business. It hurts the employees because before long, they end up like the CVS and Walmart where they have to close down because they can't afford to stay open. But it doesn't just affect them. It affects the community around them. Sin doesn't just affect you and you alone. Most of the time, it's going to affect you and all those around you. Verse 7 through 12, David petitioned God first for forgiveness and then for an inner renewal. He says, purge me with hyssop, that is, pardon my sin and let me know that they are pardoned, that I may be restored to those privileges which by sin I have forfeited and lost. Again, David pleads for cleansing. He asks the Lord to purge him with hyssop, to make him clean and wash him, to make him whiter than stone. To purge meant to purify by removing a stain. Hyssop was a plant that the priest would use in ceremonial cleansings. They would combine it together with blood and then sprinkle it on the people to help clean them from their sins. Leviticus 14:4-7 refers to the use of a blood-dripped hyssop and sprinkling seven times a person who is to be cleansed of leprosy. See, David recognized that he would be whiter than snow if the Lord washed away his sin. And it's interesting there that he recognized that if the Lord would. In Isaiah 1:18, the Lord invited the sinful people of Judah to come to him and reason with them, promising, through your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, he told an unwilling Peter he would have no share with them unless he washed them. The problem with rituals is that no cleansing amount of the blood, no matter what type of ritual we do with mixing with hyssop or sprinkling with blood today, will ever completely wash away our sins. We will never become as white as snow. Once the arrow misses its mark, there's no reshooting it and bringing it back and doing a do-over in a battle. There's no amount of work or rituals that we can do today to completely wash our sins either. It is only by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the same pattern you may notice that David was applying. He acknowledged and then he confessed and hoped that God would forgive him. It's because Christ sacrificed for us that we have the assurance of forgiveness. But we must acknowledge and confess it. Verse 10 through 12 are probably one of my personal favorites in this part of Psalms. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That part where it says, cast me not away from your presence. There's something really magical, something amazing about that. Because when we think about hell, when we talk about Sheol, when we talk about going down there, yes, there's going to be fire and burning, and that's going to be awful. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. But really the part that is the worst is knowing that we are going to be separated from our Creator. That's why David pleads with them, cast me not from your presence. He does not want to be away from God. From the beginning, from when Adam and Eve sinned, it was that break, that relationship that was broken. that makes us struggle so much, because we have a desire, a want, a drive. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're always striving for something greater. And that greater thing that you're striving for, and as Christians, we know what it is. But those that don't, they may think it's science. They may think it's Buddha. They may think it's something else. But we know, we all have it built into us to want to have a relationship with our Lord. And that's why David is pleading, please, please, do not cast me away from your presence. David's heart has been full of lust for Bathsheba, murderous plans for Uriah, and rebellion against God. He desired a new heart, one that was full of love for God and appearance of evil. Sin in his heart had brought him nothing but guilt, grief, and remorse. He wanted spiritual surgery that only God himself could perform. Jesus cited the heart at the source of either good or evil. He explained, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. Jesus also said that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. David, therefore, had committed adultery with Bathsheba in his heart before the physical act of adultery took place. He needed a new heart. But he also asked the Lord to renew a right spirit within him. He wanted the kind of spirit that would obey the Lord at all times. It's that same type of spirit that we should be striving for. When we sin and when we repent and we confess, we would desire for our heart to be clean and clear so that we might be able to strive for him. Now let's look a little closer at David's pattern for forgiveness. First, in Proverbs 28:13, we realize our error. I'm sorry, let me back up there again. First thing that David did was he realized his error. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God's willing to forgive what we are willing to acknowledge. We base our standard for sin on the Word of God. The Word of God, Scripture, is what we base our standard on. He alone judges what is right and what is wrong. When we transgress His will, we acknowledge and accept responsibility in sorrow and humility. Second thing we see in the pattern is that we are to repent of our actions. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. God already knows our sins. He still is willing to forgive. We therefore, though, need to confess them to Him and seek His forgiveness and His grace and goodness. And if we do that, He will wash away from us all of our inequities, and He will make us pure as snow in His sight. Next, we see that we must request for forgiveness and a restoration of favor. Acts 8:22 says, repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours and pray for the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. We must be placed back into a right relationship with God. This restores divine favor and the blessing of God. It reconnects us with our Creator. Sin has a way of breaking us apart. There's nothing more than Satan would love is to put that thought in your head. Hey, it's okay to look over there. Forgive me. Look at her. It's all right. Every time we sin, we become further and further from Him. Satan would like nothing more than to make that gap as wide. But we can do like David said, and we can restore that by asking for forgiveness and repenting. Next, it says, rejoice and give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Forgiveness is an act of divine mercy and grace. The proper response in thanksgiving, therefore, to God should be, we must thank Him for His grace and love. We must offer praise for His works. Now, when I was doing some research for this preparation, I was actually reading through a lot of different blogs, a lot of posts about archery, about hitting the mark and stuff, and I came across this one website that a gentleman raised a question. He says, what do you think the actual goal of an archer is? Do you really think it should be hitting the mark? And believe it or not, there's some people who said, no, you know what? It has nothing really to do with hitting the mark. That's great if you do that. It's all about trying and having fun. It's all about going out there and just shooting and messing around. But I really appreciate what this other gentleman's response was. Person is writing back to that gentleman, Rusty, says, Rusty, that actually is what it's about. Archery is about hitting your mark. It doesn't mean you'll do it every time. It doesn't mean you'll never miss. It just means that hitting your mark is your goal. And it's one that can keep you busy for life. When it gets too easy, you can always increase the distance or reduce the size of the target. But always, our shooting is about hitting something. It's about controlling our equipment and ourselves. It's about us powering and sending an arrow hurtling through the air to hit its mark. Or at least trying. LOL. Just like some bloggers, many people today, I'd argue even, including professing Christians, feel that as long as they just do good, they don't really need to try to strive to hit that mark exactly. Just as long as they're doing okay, you know, they're kind of getting in the area, that's all right. That's what'll get them to heaven. That's what'll win the prizes. It's okay to sin because, you know, the Bible already says no one's perfect. I think they missed the point, though, like that blogger did. For Christians, it's all about hitting that mark. We may not always hit it, but it's the striving to do so. It's working to perfect our aim each time. Brothers and sisters, that's what we mean by hitting the mark in our Christian life. We'll never hit it every time. Again, no one can be perfect, and again, we all have sinned. Just like that blogger said, though, in the archer, hitting the mark should be our goal. Our goal is to strive and to be more like Christ Jesus. Our goal is Christ. Remember again what Paul said just about goals to Christians. In Philippians, he said, forgetting that lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, if I should take all this today that we're talking about and sum it up, I'd put it this way. I'd say, keep your eyes on Jesus at all times. When you start to veer off from your target, refocus your eyes on Him. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. But aim at earth and you'll get nothing. As we get ready to close today, as we're about ready to sing this next song, if you have not put your focus on Christ, I urge you to do so. But if you're ready, if you're saying, I am ready to keep my eyes on the prize, I'm ready to focus on Him. I'm ready today to come forward and say and proclaim that Christ is my Savior. If you're ready today to take that next step and be baptized, I would urge you, there is no better time than today to do that. Stand with me, if you will, as we get ready to sing this next song.